We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we again approach your throne of grace, pleading with you to give us food for our soul as we celebrate Thanksgiving Day, and help us to be thankful for everything and all of the tremendous blessings which our Heavenly Father showers down upon us every single day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some thoughts this morning on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Reads this way in the King James translation. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The emphasis is on in everything give thanks. It doesn't take long to realize that there are many changes going on in our country. And many of them are for the worst. Traditions that have been in existence for years are being challenged and sometimes even overthrown. But at least the tradition of setting aside one day of the year to celebrate Thanksgiving to God is still being followed. In our country, even though we have "In God We Trust" on our coins and our currency, hardly anybody believes it anymore. And usually on this Thanksgiving Day, the emphasis is on the blessing of the harvest time. And this is good because it shows how some things change so little. It was hundreds and thousands of years ago that God gave the promise, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And we've seen that promise being kept year after year after year. Even in a country that has turned its back on God and is going the wrong way. Here in Coon Valley, as we drive around our area, 2 weeks ago the fields were filled with corn, and now the same fields are empty. Farmers have been at work. God has blessed us with good weather and another harvest. The harvest has been taken in, and we have tremendous blessings again in our land. Farmers have been very busy and storing things away for the winter. This is something that cannot be taken for granted. And in spite of the many bad things that are happening as people turn away from God, and more worship the evil one, the promise of seed time and harvest has been ours again, and God has been faithful in filling it. The verse we're looking at this morning includes a lot more, however, than the physical harvest of food, and we'd like to digress a little bit in a little different way this morning by looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The truth here is that every single thing that unfolds in the life of a child of God, we should be thankful for. This loving command to give thanks for everything is something that comes our way, but we're forced to deal with the problem. And it's a big one. And the problem is found in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, where God tells us this: "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And it doesn't take us very long after we've been born into the world when we find out that things don't always go the way we would like them to. We find that out as little children. And when we grow older, the same truth presents itself over and over and over again. sometimes we go where we don't want to go, and we do what we don't want to do. And at these times when we're carrying crosses, and some of them very heavy as far as we can tell, it's not an easy thing to do to give God thanks for the situation we find ourselves in. Scripture is filled with examples of believers who have come face to face with the difficulty of giving thanks in everything. Look at Moses. From early childhood, Moses was taught by his parents that God was going to use him to free his children from the slavery down in Egypt. The 400 years of slavery was coming to an end, and Moses was the one who was going to be, humanly speaking, the one to lead them out. For the first 40 years of Moses' life, almost all of it, except for the very, very early years, maybe 1 through 5, when he was in his parents' home. But after that, he was in the palace of the daughter of Pharaoh. He was given an Egyptian education. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He rose to great power, probably number two man in all the land of Egypt. And Moses was ready to lead his people out. And one day when he saw an Egyptian mistreating one of his people, he killed the Egyptian after he looked around and made sure nobody was watching. He killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. Next day he found two of his buddies, his own people, two of the children of Israel fighting with each other. And he tried to intercede and say, hey, this shouldn't work this way. We're children of God. We shouldn't be fighting with each other. And one guy said, are you going to kill one of us like you did the Egyptian the other day? And then Moses knew that what he had done was known. And he had to flee from Egypt. He fled to the land of Midian. He went where he did not want to go. And he spent the next 40 years of his life feeding a flock of sheep, doing what he did not want to do. And Moses was supposed to give thanks for this. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, looking ahead, we know how it all worked out for Moses, and it worked out very well. But he didn't know that at the time. He had no idea what God was going to do. And the promise that God had given through his parents, that he would lead his children, his people out of Egypt and free them from slavery, that was gone. It didn't seem there was any way possible that that was going to happen. So it was hard for him to give thanks for that. I'm not even sure he could do it. Look at Joseph, young teenager, 17 years old, approaching the little village of Dothan, a peaceful little setting if ever there was one, except there was danger lurking there, from his own brothers, half-brothers. They hated him, threw him into a pit, sold him as a slave, and away he went down into Egypt. He was going where he did not want to go, and he would have to do what he did not want to do. Scripture tells us that the iron fetters bit into his soul. It was so hard. Then he got down there and seemed to be being blessed by God, but he was falsely accused by the wife of the one who was his master, and he was cast into prison. Going where he did not want to go, doing what he did not want to do. Again, we know the end of the story, and it all worked out so beautifully. But Joseph didn't know how it was going to work out. All he had was a dream that he was going to rule over sun, moon, and stars, but it seemed like that was impossible. And he was supposed to give thanks for this? There was a woman one time living in the Holy Land, very happily married to a godly husband. and the marriage was blessed with a little child. And then all of a sudden, death struck. The husband died, and the woman became a widow. And then a famine came into the land, and she was down to the last handful of meal. And she had to go out into the field to gather sticks, a couple little sticks, and she was going to start a fire and roast or bake one last handful of meal and divide it between herself and her son, and then they were going to die. So here's this widow wandering out in the field, going where she did not want to go, and doing something she did not want to do. And she was supposed to give thanks for this? She's a very godly woman. She was supposed to give thanks for this? In everything, give thanks. Yeah, she was supposed to. There's a little baby boy one time that was born. He came into the world. He never saw the light of day for years and years and years. He was born blind, living in a world of darkness. We can't even begin to imagine what a terrifying thing that must be. And to have to leave the house and walk out into the world, not seeing where you were going, not seeing anything, but going where he did not want to go, and doing what he did not want to do. And he was supposed to give thanks to God for this? Imagine the parents of a son who turned out to have a sickness, lunatic. Imagine what they went through. When their little son was walking by a fire that was burning, he would all of a sudden run over and jump into it. And he did that over and over and over again, jumping into the burning fire. When he came by a body of water, he would go and jump into it. And it happened over and over and over again. Can you imagine the torment that his parents had to go through? They had to watch this kid 24/7. Couldn't turn your back on him 1 minute, 1 second, or he'd die. And day after day, week after week, month after month, they lived with this. Can you imagine the heartache that they must have gone through? And yet, they were supposed to give thanks for this? So often they were going where they did not want to go, jump into the fire to pull their son out, jump into the water to pull them out. They didn't want to go there and do that, doing what they did not want to do. They'd rather have things go in a normal way like everybody else had. So we're supposed to give thanks for this when things explode in our lives and blow up in our faces. And it doesn't take very long to experience things like this. Every true child of God does. And when these things happen, we go where we don't want to go and we do what we don't want to do. We're supposed to give thanks for this? And the answer is yes. Yes, we are. And it's possible. Children of the devil can't do it, but a child of God can. This is a loving command that God tells us. In everything, give thanks to God. Well, how can we do it? For this is the will of God. We'll stop there. The will of God. What do we know about God? We know about his will. The Bible presents God as our Father. And when the Son of God was in this world, he told his disciples, "The Father himself loveth you." The Father's not an angry person that has fired some commandments against you and says you either keep them or you're dead. He is a God of love. Your Father himself loves you. And when the disciples asked the Lord to teach them how to pray, he started out this way. When you pray, pray this way. Our Father, which art in heaven. And the word father comprises everything in a human family that a godly father and godly mother are. So the word father in Scripture is one of the most comforting words in the whole Bible for a child of God. Our Father. Thy kingdom come. That's part of the Lord's Prayer also. And then he says to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So everything that comes my way in my life is held in the hand of the Father, and it's the Father's will. But he tells me, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, so don't think that it's always going to work out the way you think it should, or even the way you want it to be. I have more wisdom than you. I know what's good for you. I give you everything that's good for you, and nothing that isn't good for you will come your way. There's a blessing in everything. But you have to believe that. You have to believe that. Son of God said, fear not, little flock. The will of God? What is the will of God? Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The will of God is that he is going to give you an eternal kingdom. You're never going to die. You're going to live forever and ever and ever in the kingdom of glory of his only begotten Son. That's the Father's will for you. And he has mapped out your plan for you, just like a cross-country race. Every step is planned by the Father. We need to go every step. Without any one of them, we would be lost. So there's blessings in every single thing. For comfort, we look to the Father chapter, which is Matthew chapter 6. Just a few of the words from there. And we know these already, but we need to ponder them. Son of God talking. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, mammon is what the devil uses to try to take us away from God. Basically, what Christ is saying is that there are two masters in this world. One is God the Father, and the other is the devil, the serpent. And we can't serve both of them. We've got to take a choice. You're going to serve God, or you're going to serve the devil? Which of the two? And then he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. That means don't worry about it. Don't worry about your life. We're talking about important things here, life or death. He says, don't worry about it. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, or your body what ye shall put on. Well, these are basic necessities. You've got to have something to eat or you're going to die. You've got to have something to drink or you're going to die. You've got to have clothes to wear or you're going to die. And Jesus says, don't worry about this. Don't worry about these things. Why not? Because isn't the life more than food and the body more than raiment? If God can create your body, do you think he can't create something to feed it? Which is harder to do? Well, the hard thing is to give you your life. The easy thing is to put food on your plate. The Father can easily do that. Behold the fowls of the air. I just love the way the Lord Jesus dips into the volume of nature all the time to teach us things, if we only have eyes that can see. Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Your Father loves the birds, and he feeds them every day. Are ye not much better than they? Which one of you, by taking thought, can add one? The real meaning of this is can add one second to his existence. You can't do that. Nobody can. God has chosen the time when you and I are going to leave this world, and we can't do anything to change it longer or shorter. And why take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. These are wild flowers out there, and they're extremely beautiful in the Holy Land. At least they were. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles are children of the devil. They're worried about not having enough to eat. They're worried about not having enough to drink. They're worried about that. That's how they live. Because their father treats them differently than God the Father treats his children. Jesus says, you don't have to worry about that. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So this is the Father chapter, and this is the reason why we can give thanks in everything. For this is the will of God. And then he ends up in Christ Jesus concerning you. So this gets back to the love that God has for you, that he sent his Son into the world, and the love that the Son has for you, that came into the world and died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. That gets back to the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit loves you too, because he's the one that gave you a rebirth and brought you to faith in the Son. So these are powerful reasons why we should give thanks to everything in our lives. Sometimes it's very comforting to look into the enemy camp and see how the heathen people think, the children of the devil. And there was one man that wrote a thing, his name was Lauren Isley. And this is what he wrote. Now just think about this. This is his outlook on life. The past lives only in my mind. My memory holds the past, yet paradoxically knows at the same time that the past is gone and will never come again. What's he thinking about when he looks in the past? It cherishes the dead faces, people that I used to know and I used to love, another dad. It cherishes the dead faces and the silenced voices, the voices that used to comfort me, like the voice of my mother when I was hurt and I sat on her lap and she comforted me. And these voices are gone. The faces that I loved are gone. And the voices that I loved are silenced. I'm never going to come back again. And then he ends up, yes, and the lost evenings of childhood. Remembering back to when he was a little child. And he'd go out and play at night or early in the evening. Play kick the can or hide and seek or tag or whatever. And those blessed childhood years were. He didn't worry about anything. You know why he didn't worry, a little child? Because their parents made life good for them. That's why. And as you grow into more and more into adulthood, you find out that life is not always that way. But here you have a child of the devil. He's bothered by the fact that the people that he used to love are gone. And the voices that he used to love, he isn't going to hear them anymore. They're gone forever. That's terrible. How would you like to live that way? A poet wrote a poem one time. It was Thomas More. I think he was an Irish poet. And he talked about a rose. He was walking through the woods one day or whatever, and he saw a rose blooming, and it was the last one. All the others had died. The fall was at its end, and winter was coming. And he saw that rose, and he wrote a poem about it. And this is the way the poem, there are three stanzas. The poem goes this way. 'Tis the last rose of summer, left blooming alone. All her lovely companions are faded and gone. All the other roses have died. She's the only one left. No flower of her kindred, no rosebud is nigh, to reflect back her blushes and give sigh for sigh. So here's this beautiful rose living all by herself. Second stanza, he puts her out of her misery. I'll not leave thee, thou lone one, to pine on the stem. Since the lovely are sleeping, go sleep thou with them. Thus kindly I scatter thy leaves o'er the bed, where thy mates of the garden lie senseless and dead. So he picked the rose, he plucked it out, took all the petals off, and threw them into the garden where her dead companions were lying. Now she wasn't alone anymore, but she was dead. Then he applied that to himself. And this is where it's so sad. So soon may I follow when friendships decay, and from love's shining circles the gems drop away. When true hearts lie withered and fond ones are flown, oh, who would inhabit this bleak world alone? This bleak world alone. He's talking about all of my friends are dead. They've all died. I don't know anybody anymore. I'm the oldest person around. Everywhere I look, there are strange people. Nobody cares about me. Nobody loves me anymore. All the friends I had, they're all gone. And I don't want to be here. I don't want to live in this cold world, bleak world alone. Well, this is how the devil treats his children. That's a sad, sad thing. The Heavenly Father treats his children much differently. And we don't have to worry about this like the heathen do. The loving command is, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And the faces that you used to know, when you grow older, the faces that you used to know that you loved and they're gone, and the voices that used to comfort you and they're gone, they're going to come back again. They're not gone forever. The past is not lost. Christ is going to bring it back. The promise is this. I'm in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning of verse 13. And these words are used a lot of times for Christian funerals, when children of God are standing at the gravesite weeping because their loved one is dead and buried. And this is what God says. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Asleep? They're dead. No, they're not. When Jesus was called in to cure Jairus' daughter, the father called him when the girl was still alive, but by the time Christ got there, she was dead. And Jesus walked into the room, and he looked at her. There's some people standing around, and he told Jairus, don't be afraid. Your little daughter's not dead. She's just sleeping. And they laughed at him. What an idiot! We can tell a dead person when we see one. How can he say she's just asleep? She's stone dead. So Christ said, get out of the room. Kicked all of them out of the room. And now there's just him and his disciples and the father and mother and the little girl lying there. He said, she's not dead. She's only sleeping. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And you know Jesus raised her from the dead. But ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Like the two guys that we just quoted, the poet and the other guy. They didn't have any hope. Jesus said, I don't want you to be that way. You've got hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this, so they're not dead. We're going to come back. We're going to be together again. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And all these faces that you loved before, they're going to come back. And all the voices that you loved before, they're going to come back. We're going to be together. The whole family of God is going to be together for the first time. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, you really can't separate the true meaning of Thanksgiving without going to the manger at Bethlehem and the cross on Golgotha. every good thing we have comes through Jesus Christ, because he died for us on the cross. And he gives us everything. He's the one who says, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And if that's true, if it's true that the Father who loves me is guiding my whole life, and if it's true that the Son who died for me loves me and is controlling every step of my life, and if it's true that the Holy Spirit also loves me and is dwelling within my heart, I can give thanks no matter what, even if I go where I don't want to go and I do what I don't want to do. Give thanks. In everything, give thanks.